do thank you for your word. Pray now the same spirit that's inspired to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, the hearts to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Difficult journeys were nothing new for Paul. In the list of sufferings Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinth, he wrote this: three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And that was just part of it. So this particular journey is not particularly exceptional in Paul's life. He's well used to shipwreck and danger from a variety of sources. Why then has Luke decided to write about it in such detail now and not any of his previous journeys? After all, someone once calculated, not me I hasten to add, that Luke himself mentions at least 11 or 12 journeys in Acts alone before this one by sea, a grand total of about 3,500 miles. Why now then and not then? Well, a couple of reasons maybe. First, this is the ultimate journey for Paul. This is the one that will see him fulfill the purpose of Acts, the whole book, when Jesus told the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Rome, in this context, represents the ends of the earth. This was it. This is the centre of all things political, social, and cultural. Therefore, he could go no further in that sense. This was the end of Paul's gospel preaching journey. And then second, a logical extension of the first, is this. This journey was the journey that directly led to the fulfillment of God's promise to Paul that he would speak in Rome. The Lord himself had appeared to Paul, if you remember, and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God's words are to be fulfilled through this final journey. And then finally, as we'll see, during this whole journey, Paul and his companions encounter a succession of misfortunes that on any other day would at the very least prevented Paul from getting to Rome. And at the worst, could so easily have killed him. Nevertheless, God's unseen providential hand was upon Paul. He may have had to face great difficulties. His life may have been in serious danger. Nevertheless, there's a sort of sense of inevitability that he would come through them. Not because he was in any way special or unique, because he wasn't. Rather, God's hand was at work ensuring that the disasters Paul faced worked to the good of the plan God had and was revealing to the whole world. So what then of the journey that began in Caesarea and ended for the moment in Malta? Well, as we read through this passage that was brilliantly read by Denise, it was quite an effort, thank you very much. We find that Paul faced three challenges which he survived. The first challenge Paul survived was the storm. The second challenge Paul survived was a shipwreck. And the third challenge Paul survived was a snake bite. So what we're going to do is use those three life-threatening challenges as a way of looking at the whole passage. And we're going to begin with that challenge of Paul's survival of the storm. The beginning of Paul's journey was uneventful until a centurion in charge called Julius, who found this Alexandrian ship in Myra in Lycia, was Italy bound. Then things got tricky. The sea journey itself was slow initially and difficult, so much so that Paul had clearly decided to bring his years of sea travel experience, 3,500 miles, remember, to bear by warning this: men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives too. Our lives also. However, because he was probably one voice amongst many, at this stage he was ignored. And the centurion, I think probably wisely, although in the context of the passage we'd say not, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship, which is where the flaw is, I think. Because I'm guessing that would have been for commercial reasons rather than anything else. The quicker they could get to Italy, the quicker they could unload their cargo and get moving again. So the pilot's one thing, but the owner of the shipper is another. So they decided to aim for Crete, where they would stay until more favourable conditions prevailed. And they thought they had their opportunity. However, in verse 14 we read this: before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the wind, by the storm, and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. They'd lost control of the ship. They tried everything they knew to control events and prevent disaster. So what, they hoisted the lifeboat in aboard to make it secure. They passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together so it wouldn't break apart. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we read, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. That's how desperate they were. They were so scared, they were prepared to sacrifice their livelihood. And all the while, they stopped in their struggle to survive. The storm was so bad, it says, when neither sun or stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. They couldn't find where they were. They were lost. We finally gave up all hope of being lost, of being saved. They were lost. And all appeared to be lost. And at this point, Paul speaks again. Now, first, he said something that might be construed as not being particularly helpful. In fact, he could construe it as saying, "I told you so." So he says this: men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Thank you very much, Paul. That's very helpful. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and this loss. I don't think that's quite being wise after the event, but I don't think that in statement in itself, on its own, would have been very helpful. But whilst he could have been saying, "I told you so," I think it was more to remind the sailors and the soldiers, the people present, of his credentials. So they would listen to what he had to say next. If he'd have just said that, it would have been not very nice and not very helpful in the slightest. But what he said next was, I think he's trying to draw attention to it. I might be wrong, but that's what I'm thinking. So he says this: "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost." A brave thing to say, I think. "Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" God has once again reminded Paul of his sovereign power, and his purposes would not be prevented. He will face Caesar, and everyone on board would be saved. They were not to lose hope. When things are tough, we must be reminded not to lose hope. When our health fails us, we are not to lose hope. When our family circumstances are difficult, we are not to lose hope. When our job is difficult or in danger, we are not to lose hope. When everything seems to be spiraling out of control, we are not to lose hope. For our God has an all-encompassing, sovereign power, and his purposes will not be denied. Paul ends by encouraging the others on board and then gives another piece of advice. He says, "So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Practical advice as well as faithful advice, if you like. Move forward. 2 weeks later, the ship was still being driven out of control. And with that in mind, we need to come to our second challenge that Paul survived, a shipwreck. Soundings were taken. The sea depth was lessening, we were told. And in their fear, they tried to prevent disaster. They dropped four anchors and began to pray for daylight to come. The sailors themselves dropped the lifeboat back in the water. Why? In order to escape. And Paul intervenes again. He says to the centurion and the sailors and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." However, this time there's a change. This time they listened. In the crisis, Paul had shown himself to be giving wise advice. He was a man to be listened to. Even in a sort of practical sense, he was still a born leader, if you like. I'm not sure if that's right, but that's what I was thinking. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. It's a bit mean. But I guess it ended the attempt of the sailors, a sailor's attempt to escape, because they were needed on board. And then Paul speaks up again. He realized that everyone was exhausted and they needed to be strong in these final moments. He realized that a lack of food would be weakening mind and body, and probably spirit as well. So he said, "For the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive." They must have been starving. And then he says something remarkable. "Again, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." So confident is Paul of God's graciousness towards his shipmates that he is able to repeat the promise that none of them would drown or would be physically saved. But this time they're listening to him. And in the process, he was also very gently pointing the unbelievers in their midst to the reason why they can be saved. He was gently pointing them to God himself with the hope that perhaps on the seashore a more gospel-orientated opportunity might develop, perhaps. There's some sort of relationship there. However, in the meantime, he was concerned for their physical well-being. Our priority, our number one priority, I think, at all times, is to witness to God's grace. For people to be saved through Jesus from eternal death. Everyone is in danger, no one is exempt, and the gospel acts as a lifeboat saving people's lives. However, in so many cases, we must earn that right to be heard because people have physical needs. Involvement like Food Bank allows opportunities to arise at other times. Rightly thinking about physical needs can lead to conversations about spiritual needs. We heard Ruth just a few moments ago talk about this very thing. Great concern for things like fresh water and disability and other issues. Alongside Bible study with the friends, which again fuels that desire to help people and to show people God's love to people, to put that work, God's love into action. They go hand in hand. So what happens? The encouraged sailors then lightened the ship again by throwing the grain into the sea. It's like a last minute thing. And in the morning, they made necessary preparations to run the ship aground onto the beach. However, disaster struck. They found themselves stuck on a sandbar and with the ship disintegrating around them. The soldiers' natural response is to kill the prisoners to prevent their escape. It's a natural thing, is what they did at the time. But the centurion's trust of Paul, that relationship they'd built over the journey, over the voyage, he stopped them and ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, whilst the others used the wreckage from the ship to float on. And astonishingly, everyone reached the shore, just as Paul had said. 276 of them. They were washed up on the beach on the island of Malta, where Paul survived his third challenge, a snake bite. Now, I've watched survival programs on the telly, and I understand, you know, the basics of survival is shelter and all the rest of it, but the other one is fire. And wonderfully, the locals helped the survivors out. And the relationship must have been lovely. They were really, really generous towards the survivors. Paul also got stuck in. And whilst he placed the wood that he collected onto the fire, he was bitten by a viper. It was hanging off him, which must have been quite grim, really, to look at. The locals clearly watched this with horror and assumed that Paul was under some sort of ultimate justice. However, and watched him closely, Paul shows no ill effects whatsoever, no side effects, nothing going wrong. So then the locals assumed he was a god. He's not, but, you know, it undoubtedly opened doors to him, to the generous hospitality he then received. And as a short coda to this part of the Acts story, we have to look at a little bit at that what lay within that hospitality. The father of the chief official of the island, Publius, was seriously ill. Paul went in and prayed, placed his hands upon him, and he was healed. And it's opened the door once again for others to come for healing. And I have no doubt that Paul would have shared the good news of Jesus as a result, because knowing his track record, he wouldn't have been able to resist. We're not told that, but I suspect that's true. And as Paul and the others came to head for the mainland Italy 3 months later, they'd been well cared for and they were well supplied for the journey ahead. It's difficult to read this passage and that of the court cases that had preceded this passage without seeing God's hand at work. We have a God who never sleeps. We have a God who never ends and never stops. We have a God who never gives up. We have a God who chooses to work out his purposes through us, his chosen people. And whether we're well thought of or in the face of a great challenge, he's with us every step of the way. For this is a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? And let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you work all things through your great providence. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we don't understand what's going on. Help us to hold on to that hope. Hope found only in you. Thank you that your great plan of redemption will work out for the good of all humankind. And we pray for ourselves that whether we be do good things for other people or just innate normal daily life, we can look for those opportunities to share the gospel of the good news of our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this seeing Paul in action and how he built those relationships up with particularly with the centurion, Julius, but with others aboard as well. How his prophetic word of all will be saved was to come to pass. And thank you that I've no doubt that his great reputation didn't go to his head. Rather, he took the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with those people and with the islanders. Help us to think in that same way. I praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.